All right, scripture reading today, if everybody will grab their Bibles, and you can stand with me if you want as we read. It's in Acts chapter 2. The series that we're doing is Graces and Gifts, and this is part two of the series, and this actual sermon is entitled Fruit of the Spirit, Kindness. So Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate at the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Amen. You guys can have a seat, or you can keep standing the whole time. That's great. Whatever you prefer. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Jay. And you just take in all those words that we're singing. It's hard to... It's just so hard not to worship that. I mean, it's amazing what we're singing. The truths they're just beautiful. So thank you guys for that. Tell you what, let's open up the way we. I would like to always start is just bow your heads real quick and say a quick prayer for yourself and for me, you that you hear well, me that I preach well, and then I'll start us out with prayer to open us up here. So. Dear God, we love you and we thank you for this morning and this time we have together to get into your word. And I pray that it is a powerful word this morning. I know it's practical. It's been working on me all week and you have done a work in me already through this. And help me be faithful to just say what needs to be said here. Point out what needs to be pointed out in your word that you've carefully written for us, demonstrating the truths that we need to see. And again, leading us to the cross, the beautiful display that you have given for us, that we are constantly just seeing the multifaceted aspects of it and all its wonders. We love you and we praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. So that's a long passage of scripture, obviously. And you are going to need to just kind of track with me as I go through this text. It's really big, so I'm going to do something different than I usually do. Usually I will start at maybe 240 and work all the way through to the end, and we'll just kind of do it like that. This time I'm going to go backwards. So we're going to start at the end of that passage in chapter 3. We're going to start at the very end of it, and we're going to work ourselves all the way up to Acts 240. So we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit and the second part of graces and gifts. We're to the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called kindness. Originally, my plan was to preach kindness and gentleness together, and then I just kept on running into practical applications of this, so I just stopped because it was too much, it was overwhelming. So I just shut it off with kindness. And as always, and just a little heads up on this too, as soon as we get our online network up, I'm going to be posting like a PDF file, so like an outline of all the things that the points I'm going through, so you can print out and bring to church and take notes. I know some of you like to take notes aggressively. So I want to be on your team, and I want you to be able to do that. So until then, I'm doing this so that you can follow me, and I'll make sure and bring these points up as we go through them. So you're tracking with me, you know where I'm at in the message, and so on and so forth. Here's what we're going to do. With kindness, as always, we need to define it. So the first thing we're going to do is look at the meaning of kindness. That'll be part one. Part two, we're going to look at the marrow of kindness. So the meaning, the marrow. Third part is going to be the mission of kindness. And then third, the message of kindness. So it's real cute. I always like to do the same letter, but it's just easier to follow. Took me a while to get marrow. I hope you appreciate it. You're like, marrow, this is pretty good. So we're going to do meaning, marrow, mission, message. All right. The meaning of kindness. So with every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we have to define it. And kindness is so vague. I mean, you come up on this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, it's like Jesus wants to be nice. We're going to be nice now because we're Christians. No, not really. It's different than that. But there's nothing more vague than just be kind. So I was really trying to unpack this term. And what I came upon is that if you just look a word up, okay, which you know I did, looked it up. In our dictionary and in the Greek, you know, lexicons, things like that, you find that this particular word is hard to tie down. Sometimes it's translated love. Sometimes it's translated grace, being more vague than that. Sometimes it's just translated like affection or whatever. So with that big, broad definition that we gave for the fruit of the Spirit, if you remember, cognitive states of emotion that lead to action, okay, big, broad thing, kindness, it applies to that as well. But when you look at the context in which kindness is used, kind, kindness, or whatever, you begin to see that the context kind of all line up toward a specific theme. And really, what's interesting about this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that it hits upon two of our values as a church, number three and number seven, and our values. This is really important because we're saying we value this. This means we need to exhibit this. We need to work on this. If we say we value it, then it needs to show itself. So the best way that I can explain kindness, and of course I'm rushing to the end of that very long, laborious search for meaning, is to say it is this. It is a social pity that leads to social servitude. Okay? So it's a pity for others. Explain that, but you guys kind of know what pity means. It's a compassion, merciful kind of thing that leads to action on their behalf. Okay? Meeting felt needs through deeds. Being able to see the need and meet the need. That's what kindness is. But if you break the word down, it has three different aspects to it. Okay? This is why you need an outline. You're like, oh, three and four. There's three different aspects to kindness that I want you guys to notice. First, it's an awareness. Two, it's an affection. And three, it's an action. All of these demonstrate themselves or show themselves in Acts chapter 3. It's an awareness. Now, here's a guy at the gate. He is probably in heavy traffic. People are coming by. You can caricature the guy either way you want. You can do it either positively or negatively. Either he's a moocher. He's just putting himself where he knows the church people are going to pass him. And he's going to capitalize on his paralysis. Or he's where people with paralysis would be outside the temple because they weren't allowed in. They were unclean. You'll put him in the positive or negative light. He's sitting there. He's probably been sitting there. And to everybody passing him, probably white noise. He's just in the periphery. He's a blur. You don't really pay attention to him. They're all over the place. You don't really notice. And what you see Peter and John doing here is not just noticing the man, but being very aware of him. So it isn't like they passed him and John said, hey, did you see that guy back there? It's like, yeah, I saw him. They had actually stopped and set their gaze upon him. You see, Christ doing this a lot. Okay, the fruit itself starts off as just noticing those on the periphery, those that are outcast, those that are cut off. Okay, it's got to be a gift because we're so in a culture so fast, so agenda centered that we're just rushing from one thing to the next, and what's being left out are these peripheral people, these cut off people. That we just don't seem to notice very well. And the reason why we don't notice them, it's social pity. So you notice others, you're merciful. But the reason we don't notice them is because of self-pity. Okay? Self-pity. Let me explain. This might be a funny example, but it is totally serious. At about the end of April, all the way up through Mother's Day, allergies hit. My face, okay? I am a mess. So if I'm not up preaching for that period of time, you know why? Because it would look like I'm crying. I'm a mess. Something happens to me. I walk out one day and, you know, there it is. And when I have allergies, I do not care what you're going through. All right? It doesn't matter to me. All my allergy people say amen. Do you have allergies? You know what I'm talking about. My brothers and sisters. Yes, yes, yes. When you have allergies, you just don't care. You don't care. I'm dangerous on the road. I'm trying to get to where I'm going to go, and I will jump medians. I will do whatever I got to do to get to the pharmacy, okay? And I have sunglasses on or whatever, but when I go into the pharmacy, I'm going to get my drugs, and I don't want to talk to you. If you're checking me out, I don't want to have a conversation with you. I don't want to witness. I want to get my drugs. I want to get back in my car. I want to go home to my deep, dark dungeon and put a rag on my face or something. Okay? But that's allergy people for you. But listen, for me, it's allergies in that one particular area. But I've noticed that it isn't just that. When I'm going through financial struggle, I don't notice people that are having financial struggle. Okay? When my marriage is messed up, I don't notice bad marriages. See, so it's whenever, and it happens all the time, whenever life affects you and you're going through those really difficult times and trials in whatever area, it blurs everything around you and you don't see anything else. So the only way you're going to notice people is if you're not having any problems. But that's not going to happen. So something has to happen inside of you, okay, where even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial or allergies, you're able to notice others. And there was this little cute boy at Grapevine Mills Mall. And I remember why we were there. But I remember I had allergies. And I saw this little boy and he was clinging to his mom's leg. And he was wiping his nose on her dress. And I looked at him and he just stood like this, you know. And my heart went out to him. It was like, oh, you poor thing. I mean, it's like my brother, you know, automatic connection, you know, just, yes, allergies. I feel you. All these other people. And forget them. We're in this together. But see, something has to happen. The fruit of the Spirit, something has to happen in us where our own issues don't lead to so much self-pity that we cut each other off. Now, I've seen God working this in me before I even became a Christian, because I remember back in junior high, I would be sitting with my friends and stuff at our little table in the cafeteria, and I would always have this horrible feeling whenever I saw somebody eating by themselves. And I see it in restaurants, people eating by themselves. I can't even finish my meal. I mean, my heart goes out to them, and I just want to go sit with them. Why are you alone? And they may be completely happy. Just leave me alone. But that's why I won't go out to eat by myself, because I don't want people looking at me like that. You poor thing. But listen, it's awareness. You're noticing. You're noticing. You can't say, well, of course I'm like this because I'm going through this or that or whatever. You're able to say, even in the midst of your own particular trial, I notice you. Now, you notice Peter and John here, as they're passing this man, they say, silver and gold I have none. And we just blow past that. They're flat broke. So they ain't got no money. They think it's silver and gold, I have none. Not I have little, I don't have any. So I can't give you any money. So it would have been completely reasonable for Peter and John to say, we are going through a broke phase, and then cut off the guy who needed money. You see what I'm saying? But they didn't. They noticed. And not only that, but there's affection there. They set their gaze on the man, a deep word in the Greek, which it's kind of like a gut noticing. In other words, it's not just seeing someone. You notice them from your gut, from your intestines. A lot of times when Jesus is doing it, it's just like a bowel thing. I mean, he's moved deeply by these people. And they stop, they set their gaze on him. They have him set their gaze on them. I mean, this is deep. This is deep. And they obviously perform a miracle for this man. The next scene you get, it's the man is clinging to him. I mean, he won't let him go. And he's I mean, there's just instant connection there. It's definitely an affection. If you're just doing acts of kindness, but you don't feel anything for the people you're doing them for, you're not kind. I mean, you're probably a humanitarian or something, but, you know, there's people like that. They're trying to win the Nobel Peace Prize or something. And they're just going through all of these activities, and the people are just objects for them to get their trophy. They're just objects. They're passing out sandwiches, but they could care less about the people they're doing it to. I just want to be a guy who passes out sandwiches. God doesn't want that. He wants you moved by these people. Now, that costs something, and it disrupts your schedule. And you may not get to the temple on time, okay? But obviously, the disciples were moved, and it led them to be empowered to do this great thing. And then, it's an action, obviously, okay? Awareness, affection, action. This one's tricky, because if you would have asked the man at the gate, what can I do for you? Now, I've done it. I know you've done it. It's okay. A lot of times we just don't know what else to do. When someone's going through a trial, what do we say? If I can do anything for you, just let me know. Don't we say that? There's nothing wrong with that. I've done it a bunch. The only problem is when you're on the receiving end of that, you can't answer it. What are you going to say? You wash my car and give me some money and fix me some meal. I mean, you, what do you say? It's odd. It's awkward. It puts a person in an awkward state. It's you have to be careful with this, and this is what God will do through you, through the Spirit. You won't necessarily give them what they're asking for, but you don't completely ignore their need either. So if you would have just asked this man, what can I do for you? He'd have said, well, you need to give me some money, okay? So it you could just do what they say they need. But the Holy Spirit is able to work in you in such a way that even in the perceived need, you know and can discern the deeper need and how to meet it. So kind people are not just people who say, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. They're people that actually come and do what's needed. Sometimes without asking if you need that or not. A great example of this is in Elijah. There's a scene in the book of Kings when Elijah's just suicidal depressed. I mean, the guy is down. He crashed. And an angel shows up. Now, angels always do the right thing. So you wonder, what's the angel going to do? Is he going to preach a sermon to Elijah? Is he going to say, all right, Elijah, here's your depressed. Well, here's why. And you need to get a calendar and you need to organize your life and get all your points in order and everything else. What does the angel do? You remember the story? He cooks him a meal. You love that? He fixes him something to eat, and you know it was good. And he did it 3 times. You see what I mean? The fruit of the Spirit is able to work in you in a way where you don't ignore the person because they could be telling you what they genuinely need. But you don't necessarily just do that either. You're able to discern this is what they really need, and you meet it. You're empowered to meet it, okay? In Titus 3:4, it actually calls the cross, really the whole life of Christ, as an act of kindness. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't think of it that way. Jesus coming to the earth, you don't think kind, but what did he do? He was aware of us. He noticed us. He so loved us that he gave his son. Okay? Now, if you were to ask Jesus, or if Jesus was to ask us in his time here, what can I do for you? Well, you can sit on the throne, kick Caesar's butt. Let's do this. And that's probably what they would have asked. And Jesus goes right to the need. He knows what we need, and he meets the need. And the need was the cross. The need was forgiveness of sins, atonement. You see what I'm saying? all the fruit of the Spirit is doing is it's taking that gospel, putting it in you, and working it out practically. Okay? That's all it is. Now, not only that, but you look at this story, Peter and John, and you see this miracle, and you see all these things happen, and you have to ask, where in the world did they learn to do that? Right? Where did they learn that? I don't think Luke compiled the narrative of Acts randomly. In other words, I don't think he just said, okay, here's this church thing going over here, and then, oh yeah, this is the gate, you know? He actually tells Theophilus, this is an account that I've done. It's strategic. I've compiled this narrative so that you can track with it. You can follow with it. It's methodical. Okay? So if you look at Peter and John and you say, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be able to notice people that are hurting, be empowered to meet that need. I want that. And you could say, well, it's Peter and John, so they probably learned that from Jesus. And they did. But if you look at the Gospels, the disciples were very sectarian. They always struggled with that. They formed cliques in themselves. They were always breaking up. You could say, well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, right? That's where all this is coming from. But back up just a little bit before that scene at the gate, and what do you find? Acts 2, 42 through 47. What's going on in that church? Kindness. All that happened is that this community of kindness, so dense, so impactful, spit out Peter and John. They were like sparks from the flame. And this man benefited. This is a group of people in Acts 2, 42 through 47, who are noticing each other, obviously. Deeply rooted in the gospel. We'll get to that later. But they are meeting one another's needs, selling their possessions so that they can do this. Do you see that? That's the meat of it. That's where the real thickness and denseness is going on in this church. And we tend to think of discipleship as kind of a one-on-one deal. Trust me, every church's culture is discipling you. You're being trained just by the way we are together, not just by what you do one-on-one. The way we behave is a discipling technique. Something taught Peter and John to notice the outsider. Something taught them that kind of kindness, that kind of potency. And you see, Paul in particular, and then John, we'll get to his in a minute, but you see Paul doing something very interesting. At the end of all his letters, now you got to remember, this is important, a little bit of context, but not much. He's a minister to the Gentiles. So, he's really concerned about the cut off people, formerly aliens, cut off from the Commonwealth of Israel. Okay, so these are the outsiders, and he's a minister to them, and he has to make sure that they're welcomed in and that everything's smooth. And so what he does at the end of his letters is he says, I want you to greet each other with a holy kiss. He says that a lot. Now, that's a command, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. And at the end of the letter, it's like, okay, Paul, we get it. But he'll say, so-and-so's coming, greet him. So-and-so's coming, greet him. So-and-so's coming, greet him. Greet him with a holy kiss. Greet him. Holy kiss. Greet him. Let me tell you what they were doing back then. The historians tell us that because they called each other brother and sister, and because there was so much PDA, public displays of affection, they were actually considered to be practicing incest. They were all over each other. Okay? And I'm not telling you to kiss me. Right? It's not what I'm doing. But if you were to visit this church, if you were to visit the church in Acts, you would never doubt that you were welcome there. Paul doesn't say, I want you to just welcome them in your heart. No, he says, I want you to grab them and show affection. They're coming from outside in. They should never leave feeling unwelcomed, ever. And I want your ears tuned constantly to the outsider, okay? To the ones out there. And Paul is laboring to show that kindness, before its outward meaning to the guy at the gate or whatever, 2 Peter 1 describes kindness as brotherly affection. You're given a gift of the Holy Spirit in the fruit that he works in your heart to notice your brothers and sisters and love them. It has to be God that does this, because we're not biologically family. So God awakens you to the reality that you are actually spiritually related and you need to act accordingly. Okay? That's what he's trying to get at. Now, with this holy kiss thing, now in 3 John 1:15, it's actually very, I mean, it's just so repetitive. John says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. You hear that? It's just like, okay, we get it. Have you ever been to a church and felt like you were outside? That's not a gospel-centered community. In a gospel-centered community, no one is outside. The word greet in the Greek means to draw to oneself physically. How you do that, it's up to you. I don't think kissing is the imperative there. What I think the imperative is that if you walk into the Christian meeting, no one should be able to say, I don't know if I was welcome or not. Okay? Now, it's gone from a holy kiss to, and this is just throughout time, we've digressed, a holy kiss, a hug, a handshake, a what's up. You might not even get off the couch when somebody comes to your house. That's a rebuke. Because if people are coming in, they need to know, I'm welcome here. I feel welcome. Don't you see what Jesus did on the cross? It was a holy kiss. He didn't just say, you're welcome. He didn't just say hi. He gave his life. That's his way of saying, if you ever wonder if you're welcome with me, let me show you. Okay? Let me show you. You are welcome. This is something that Paul actually rebukes Peter because in a, let's say it's a small group setting, but Peter actually drew away from the Gentiles to side with the Jews because they hadn't yet learned how to greet. And Paul comes in and rebukes Peter for this and says, Peter, you are out of step with the gospel. Okay? He's saying, you can't do this. You have to have that peripheral vision, noticing others that no one's talking to. Do you do this? Do you go into a group and spot the one no one's talking to? Or do you just go to your little click group and just start chatting it up? God won't let you get away with that. You have to have that. And the reason this is gospel intake and not just social directive is because the Bible says we were outsiders and we were brought near by the blood of Christ. All you're doing is working that out in a public setting. That's all you're doing. And I don't see any pass here. I don't see Paul saying, well, if you're shy, don't worry about it. Let the extroverts handle that. No. Greet each other. You say we have to kiss each other? No. I just want to make sure. Don't kiss me. Please. Don't kiss me. But I've been in small groups where you wondered if they even cared if you show up. Okay? We have digressed. It's got to change. Okay? And there's a radical mercy at work to make sure inclusion happens with everyone. And how we do that, how we work that out, I think it's open, but it should never be assumed that we're doing okay here. This was happening in this little tight group, and all are there, they're face to face, they're meeting. We've kind of used this for our small group agenda. In other words, like a blueprint for how we're going to roll this out. And I want you to notice carefully the last passage, verse 47, it says this is moving into the mission of kindness. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. That's those outside. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But I want you to look carefully at 42 through 47. Are they doing any outreach? No. How in the world are people getting saved then? We have totally forgotten that it's not either or, and I want to make sure that it's got to come across. I'm not saying, well, forget about those people. Let's just love each other. But we've forgotten that Jesus made it very clear. They will know you by your love for one another. Not your love for them, your love for one another. That in itself is a mission, okay? The church has totally forgotten about this. Do you know how potent this is? This is the scripture's indication that when this is going on in a community, God will be adding to their number daily those who are attending. No, those who are being saved. You see this? Let me give you some insight here. Now, Galatians 6, here's how Paul put it. Now, he's going to work this out, and this is sort of, I don't know, for lack of a better word, it's just inverting mission. It's very difficult to see what he's doing here. But he says in Galatians 6, just one chapter over from the fruit of the Spirit, he says this, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith." Do you see what he just did? He inverted the mission. He said, if you want to be a missional church, start with your leaders and work your way out. That's really what he said. See, we don't think that way. The most effective way to reach the lost is to put all of our resources out there. Paul's saying, no. No, you love feast in here. Now, this is going to sound controversial, but I'll clean it up. You give them the scraps. Okay? That sound terrible? I'm gonna fix it. Don't worry. No tomatoes. Okay? I'm going to fix it. All right, but what has happened is the church has went, okay, preach the gospel, reach the lost. And right in the middle of that is a church that's starving for kindness, affection, mission. It's in this place that mission is the most dense, the most potent, the most powerful. It's in this place. And instead of saying, okay, we're going to do a candle ministry, we're going to light of the world, right? So we're going to get our little candle and say, okay, Pastor, light my candle. And we're just going to go out and try to be lights out there. That's somewhat effective. But what if God wanted to start a bonfire in the middle of the city and let the sparks fly out there? Would people notice? Amen. Absolutely they would notice. The biggest mission field is the church. It's so the church. Okay? I hear this commonly all the time. There's tons of active people, do, and they are completely destitute of familial love. It's just not happening. And there's this big cavity in the middle of it. Preach the gospel, reach the lost. I heard a pastor, very well-known pastor, he said this in front of some other guys too. He said, if people come to my church, they will know the sole reason we exist is to reach the lost. That's the whole reason we're here. And you hear people cheer that on. Oh, yeah, bring it. Like, that's me. That will die. You know why? Because it's the same thing as saying to your wife, I married you to reach people. Or to your kids, the only reason we had you is to reach our neighbor. What? That won't work. You know what the most awesome ministry a marriage couple can have? A good marriage. A good marriage. And then let people see that. We all shut down when we're screwed up inside. And the scriptures are saying, why does it say start with us? It sounds like, oh yeah, Brandon. You know, there you go. When Haven went through all that stuff, okay? Seriously, when Haven went through all that stuff, you guys weren't thinking about this, but you poured an enormous amount of love and care on Lacey and I. You overwhelmed us. Literally overwhelmed us. Do you know how many people you reached for Jesus? There were people that had been hearing the gospel forever. And they came to that and they said, wow, this must be real. And you weren't even thinking about that. Not only that, there's a positive, but there's a negative. The Francis Schaeffer Institute in 2007 did a study and found that 70 to 80% of pastors will not retire from ministry. They will quit because they know the mission is the weakest at the top. They're just in the job of giving, not getting. Peter said, share all good things with the one who teaches. Overwhelm them with love. The word will be more powerful. You will be ministered to more effectively. Okay? And work your way out. Then the members, or deacons, then the members, then the other people. And it sounds so counterintuitive. But if we do that, what about all these people? Okay? What about them? Trust me, it works. It just works. And I was overwhelmed. I was doing a missiological study for the past 8 months. Took a big break. But I was overwhelmed because as you look at the scriptures, it's like 90% of what's written in the letters is internal mission stuff. To where the disciples could just say after that and just do that out there. Okay? Lots of internal stuff. Bear one another's burdens. Love each other. Pray for each other. Admonish the weak. Admonish the idle. Just all this stuff. You get to Timothy and it's like he's got this set thing about how to care for widows and orphans. I mean, he's just laid it out for us. This is what I want you to do. But the church is incredibly anemic, but it has never been more active. That will hurt us in the end. Jesus in Mark chapter 7, 24 through 30, I want you to notice this. I got to clean up my scraps comment. Okay. Here's what happened. Okay, the scene is Jesus is passing through this specific area, and there's a Gentile woman that approaches him. You guys may have known the story. She comes to him, and she says, okay, my daughter's got a demon. Can you help her? Here's what Jesus said. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. All right. And she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. What did he give her? Scraps. You think she's complaining? When you have a feast, you're not throwing out crumbs. They're big pieces of meat. All right? Because it's a love feast that's going on. They are more than happy to eat it. But once people figure out, I get fed better out there. You see what I'm saying? Why do they need to come in here? It should be, do you think that was amazing? Wait till you see this. What's the number one reason that I've heard so many stinking times that people don't want anything to do with the church? Now, if you study history of apologetics for the first couple hundred years, and I'm not even kidding, I was blown away when I saw this. Justin Martyr and some of the earlier apologists, here's what they did to argue for the resurrection. If you want to believe if the resurrection is true, just look at us. That's their argument. They didn't say, well, creation and the sand has been here this long and the what. They didn't do all of that. They said, if you want to know if Jesus is alive, look at us. Fast forward. What's the biggest defense against Christianity? Just look at you. Something's changed. Something's changed. And it's gotten so bad that according to modern church stats, here's what it looks like in practical aspects. Here's what it looks like. The average church spends about 1/10 of its income on missions. 9/10 of it is for building costs and property and staff and all this other kind of stuff. But about 1/10 of it is spent on external missions, outward missions. And missions means not you, but them. 1/100 of the budget is benevolence. That means that a church will spend a lot more time and money on a food pantry for the city than to put food in your refrigerator. What do you think is going to happen over time? It's going to die. We're all about the lost. And it's just decaying in here, in the church, I mean. It's just withering. So, What kindness does is it works itself from the inside out. It starts with God's special love that he has for his church, which theologians cannot deny. God has a general love for all, but he has a special love for his bride. He laid his life down for the church. Okay? So that needs to be evident. There is love out here. There is dense love going on in here. And any family knows this is true. You feed your family first, then you meet those needs outside. And that's what kindness does. It works itself out. But its densest part is among us. Then you find, lastly, the message of kindness. How did this all start? Well, 40 and 41 tells us how. 40 and 41 just tells us that Peter had just finished preaching the gospel, created the community of kindness, overflowed in mission to the guy that was at the city gate. When it all boils down, guys, that's really all it is. Now, I love these new hip guys that come in and say, all right, I'm going to fix the church. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have black lighting and dry ice, and we're going to do all this stuff, and then we're going to reach people for Jesus. Like, if I just have holes in my jeans, somebody's going to repent. When you get down to it, guys, it's preaching the gospel, it's loving one another, and loving others. After all this hype fades, that's all it's going to be. And if that's not going on, it doesn't matter what kind of tables you sit at, or what color the building is, or what I wear. Are you preaching the gospel? Are you loving on one another? And is it working? Are people being added to your number? If not, you're probably a sectarian group. It's evident that God is after this, and it's working itself out. So, how do we cultivate this? Hopefully, it was evident through the message. You've got to experience it, of course, with all the fruit of the Spirit. It's given to you by God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's discipled and cultivated in a community, okay? And it overflows to those on the streets, okay? Powerful, powerful. So I want you guys, when you're having your conversations and such, I want you to really examine each other on this particular thing. This is something we have to be careful with. We have to create a culture like this. Ask each other, am I that way? Am I welcoming? Do I exclude people? Be willing to hear whatever they say, okay? Then begin to look at each other as a church. Listen to those that are outside the church, okay? Time in erodes awareness of. That means the longer you're here, the less you'll notice it. So when someone comes into the church and say, you guys are not kind, don't say, oh, yes, we are. No, you're not. Okay? Not kind enough. And pray, God, you've shown us the greatest display of kindness the world's ever seen. No one can say, I wonder if Jesus will welcome me. No one can say that. That's the preaching of the gospel. Look at the cross. He wants to embrace you. Look at this. And this is the community where it's felt. This is where it happens. Okay? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Holy Spirit, I just pray you search our hearts this morning. As a church, as individuals, we're not pointing fingers. We're just looking into our own hearts. Something you have to do for us. We are so blinded to some of the areas we fall short in, but we long to grow. We want to grow. I pray that through self-inspection, through group inspection, that a Holy Spirit infection will take place. That God, you would create a bonfire in the middle of Tyler, Texas. And show us the power of John 13:35. That we will be known by our love for one another. Who cares for each other more than the church? Who is more welcoming to the outsider than the bride of Christ? And I pray, God, that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved. And I pray we're a church that you want to add to. I pray you do not look at this church and say, there's no way I'm sending my kid there. To be a place that you look on and delight in and are working in, and really, God, just taking that, the gospel, and working it into our heart and seeing it. That every single person in this room was cut off, an outsider, an alien, and you showed us your love that said, I'm going to bring you to myself. You noticed us. You had mercy on us. May that be worked out every day in our lives. Make us full on the Holy Spirit. Pour that out into our lives. And I pray lastly for anyone in this room who at this point in their life does feel ostracized, not just from the church, but just from Christ, that they would hear that message amidst the message that in Christ, he is calling you to himself. He will not turn you away. And you will make your way to him today. Love you, God. Thank you for your word, for your church, for your people. Guide us, Holy Spirit, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.